We are privileged this morning to read Psalm 4, and you can find it in your Bibles underneath the seats, and it's on page 544. Psalm 4. Answer me when I call you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than with their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Thanks be to God for these words. Amen.
Let's pray for a moment. Lord, I pray you'll take my small words and make them big for your purposes. May your Spirit work among us this morning and teach us the ways of your love, the ways of your goodness, and the care and the love that you have for each one of us. Amen. Now, any of you a bit tired this morning? I didn't sleep that well. You a bit tired? No? Some? Yeah? You might fancy a quick kip. Could you leave it till the end of the sermon? Thank you. That would be good. Someone switched me on. Let's move this. Yeah, because this psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 4, is a nighttime psalm. So Eddie's got the good gig, so to speak. He's preaching on it tonight, Psalm 4. And it's a nighttime psalm. It's in a little service. You can get a little blue book called Night Prayer, and I've used that over the years. I love it. It's a great service. And also it's used in Compline, which is an ancient service. It's been around for hundreds of years. And that's the last service you do in a monastery or somewhere before you go to sleep for the night. So Psalm 4 is a nighttime psalm. And in monastic orders, there are services throughout the day that give a rhythm to that day. And if you want to experience this for yourself, now I know it's a slightly eclectic sort of specialist thing, if you like this kind of stuff, you could go to St. Mary's Abbey in Westmorling, where there are, I think they're Dominican nuns, and you can join in with their services throughout the day during your stay. And it's a wonderful experience, listening to the psalms sung by the sisters there. There are various services starting in the morning, and they end with compline, or what we're calling night prayer, and they often use Psalm 4. So it means throughout the days there's this rhythm of collective prayer and worship going on. And when you listen to the nuns singing, it's almost, they sing very high, and it's almost like listening to the waves lapping up on the seashore. It's a wonderful sound. Unfortunately, I couldn't get a recording of them because I don't think they've been recorded, which is a real shame. But I've got you Psalm 44 sung in Latin by some blokes. So I'm sorry about that. It's a bit deeper. But Psalm 44, well, it's got a four in it, Eddie. Anyway, the point is, the reason I'm saying this, you probably won't understand the words, but I want you to hear the rhythm of it, you see. That's why. So let's just listen to it. Labis tuis, notere ab benedicite Deus in eternum. See what it's done to you. Isn't it lovely? Do you think it's like waves going up on the seashore? You don't have to understand it, do you? Well, I hope to make this understood to you, though. Psalm 4. Now, there's a guy called Warren Wiersbe, and I think that's a great name. It's nearly as good as my name, Bez Weatherick, which is also unusual. Warren Wiersbe, and he said about the Psalms, "The book of Psalms has been and still is the irreplaceable devotional guide, prayer book, and hymnal of the people of God." And then he explains where you get the word Psalms from. He says, the Hebrew title, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, is the Book of Praises, Tehillim, I think I've said that right, Book of Praises. And the Greek translation, the New Testament's written in the Greek, used psalmos for Tehillim. So the word means a song sung to the accompaniment of a stringed instrument. And it could have been a harp or lyre, typically in the old days. So that's where you get the name of Psalms from. So if you go to a quiz in the pub, right, and they ask you where it comes from, you know what to answer now, don't you? It comes from the Greek, psalmos. They probably won't ask you that in many pubs, but you never know. So that's where you get it from. And the Psalms are designed to be used in worshipping God, and they're often cries from the heart. And they can express views which reflect someone's feelings about a terrible wrong done to them. Not all of them, but some of them. And they can sometimes seem a bit harsh in what that person says, because they're really painful. They're in pain. They're hurting. That's the Psalms. They're poetic in nature, and they have this rhythm to them, as well as being used over the centuries in worship in various settings by Jews and Christians. So, as I said, Eddie's got the good gig. He's talking about Psalm 4 tonight, and it's very appropriate for us as it's set at the end of the day. But what you'll have to try and do, if you can, try and pretend it's night time, okay? But as I said, try and stay awake at least till the end of the service. So Psalm 4 is set in the evening. It's concerned with inward peace in a distracting situation. And I think you can argue it's a bit like the process of going to sleep, or it's when you wake up in the night and you can't get back to sleep and you're worrying about something. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe it happened to you last night. I don't know what troubles you've got at the moment. But the psalm, I think, this psalm particularly, is a bit like that. And the background to Psalm 4 could be David's son Absalom rebelled against him and tried to take over. And Louis talked about that last week when he talked about Psalm 3. So Absalom was David's son. He tried to win people's favor, take over from him. He succeeded in luring quite a lot of people away from him, but it was all sorted out in the end. Or it may just be that King David was being criticized and slandered and spoken badly of. And so that might be what's going on here. It might not be to do with Absalom, but we don't know. However, the situation was definitely causing David to have a hard time. And so he responds with this psalm. So let's go through it together. But before we do it, I'd like us to read it together so that we can get a better idea. Now, I'm hoping you can read that. I'm sorry if it's too... I wanted to get on one page. I'm hoping you can read it, and I'd love you, if you're able to stand, if you could stand up, we'll read it. You read the red bits, and I read the black bit. Okay? You got that? Okay, off we go. And hopefully this will have a kind of rhythm to it as well. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Amen. How long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Do have a seat. You did that very well. We haven't done that for years in this church, I have to tell you now. But I hope that gives you a sense of it. You might, if you're very clever, I bet Richard Godden's noticed it's English Standard Version, not the NIV, because I thought it was slightly better on this psalm. And I did put it there so that Richard had a clue, so he could spot it. Others of you may have spotted that. But I think the ESV is slightly better on this psalm, so we're using that. So, let's look at verse 1. So he's saying to God, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. Now, weirdly, I've got a coach. What's that got to do with this? Do you ever feel like this? Do you ever feel like you can't get round the corner in life? You're trapped. Do you ever feel like that, coach? Or, let's see the next one. Do you ever feel like this? You're in a corner. You're trapped. In a tight corner, you can't see the way out of a situation. Let's have the next slide, because this is how David was feeling when he wrote this psalm, because the word for distress there, you see that word distress? That means, implies being in a tight corner. You're stuck. And it may also imply being in a tight corner with your adversary, which is the next slide. So you're stuck and you're trying to go to sleep and all you can think about is your opponent or the person who's being horrible to you. It's almost as if they're in bed with you, attacking you. Do you ever get that kind of feeling with a situation? I don't know what you're going through at the moment, but it could be. So David cries out to God, and that's the key, cry out to God. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness, David cries. He feels he isn't being heard, isn't he? And he wants an answer. He thinks God's not saying anything to him. But he also knows God gives him righteousness. So he hasn't given up on God, although God seems silent. God seems not to be answering him. And I think I've mentioned this idea before, but it seems a bit like when Jesus was in the boat in the storm with his disciples, which actually came up in one of the songs about Jesus stilling the water. And you know, Jesus is asleep. There's this massive storm. They're in a tight corner. They could be killed on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is asleep. And that must be how they felt. And maybe David feels a bit like that here, that God is kind of asleep, although we know he doesn't really sleep. But I wonder if David felt a bit like that. There's this danger that's cornering him, and God doesn't seem to be speaking to him. He seems to be asleep. Does that ring bells with you? Has that ever happened to you? Because this psalm is about that kind of situation. And then looking at the second part of this, David knows God gives him righteousness or goodness or makes him right with God. He calls, O God of my righteousness. So you might think, oh yeah, well, David, he's in the Bible, isn't he? Yeah, he's a very nice chap. He's a very good guy. That's why he's righteous with God. But actually, he wasn't like that at all. And if you heard Louis last week, you'll know that. Because David committed adultery and then he murdered as well. So he wasn't a good guy. Yes, he went back to God in repentance, but he did those things. So this man David knows very well, this King David knows very well he's no saint. He's done bad things. The king knows, David knows though, that God gives him freely righteousness if he turns to him. And of course, it's just the same with all of us sitting here this morning. We all know we mess up. We had our confession earlier. We all sin. We all miss the mark. If we follow Jesus, though, he is our righteousness. He puts us right with God. He's taken away our sins on the cross so we can have a relationship with God as David had. He gives us his Holy Spirit as a gift. So we have righteous and a good spirit within us, influencing us and guiding us to do good rather than go the other way. So David knows God is there. He knows God's helped him, but he's not aware of him communicating with him at the moment. That's that verse there. And in the next line of this poem, David really repeats that. And you often find that in the Psalms. You'll get one line, and then the next line repeats it in a slightly different way. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Then he repeats it in another way. "You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." So he remembers how God's helped him in the past. "You've given me relief," that's in the past. "When I was in distress, a tight corner," that bloke's in there. "You've given me relief in the past." He's helped him in tight situations before. And then he asks that God will answer his prayer. "Be gracious to me, hear my prayer. Be gracious to me, God." And if you're in a tight spot, that's what you can do too. Just talk to God, cry out to God about it. That's what this is about. You might be in that at the moment. And maybe as you go off to sleep in the evening, you can't stop thinking about the problem like David can't in this psalm. All you want is relief from your distress. You want to hear from God. You want to get the problem sorted out. You probably want to go to sleep. You want a good night's sleep as well. That's the most thing you need, isn't it? A good night's sleep. I'm sure we've all been there, haven't we? Does that ring bells with you? Has that ever happened to you? I hope so. Well, in a way, I hope not. I hope you've had a lovely life without any problems, but I haven't had a life like that. Well, like David, I would say, don't give up on God. God is righteous and gracious. He does hear our prayers. Hang on to that when you're in a tight corner, when you're in distress. Maybe all you can do if you don't feel capable of prayer is read this psalm, Psalm 4. Just read it. It's very short, isn't it? It doesn't take long to read. Just read it maybe if you feel you can't pray because you're so upset. Right, let's move on to verse 2. "O men, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" So here, David is talking about the people who are upsetting him, who are slandering him. He's saying, how long am I going to continue to be slandered? My honour turned to shame as king. How long will people speak lies about me, vain words, and seek after lies? So he's gone back to the problem, hasn't he? So he's talked a bit about God and how great God, and he's got his mind going back to the problem again, and he doesn't want it to go back to the problem. So you can almost imagine David trying to get to sleep with all these thoughts buzzing round in his head. He tosses, he turns, he continues to mull things over. How long is it going to carry on for? And again, that rings bells with me. For example, I'm a very, very bad patient. If I'm ill, it drives me bonkers. I can't stand it. I just want to get up and get going. Oh, how long? I can't stand it. It drives me bad. So I cry out to God, oh, how long have I got to suffer this? But also, if you're trying to go to sleep, if you've got problems, it's similar. So then David continues, verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." So he, in his internal struggle, as he tries to sleep, is saying, look, I have God. I've tried to be godly. I've tried, despite my failings, to follow you. And I know you do hear my prayers, really, although it seems like you're not saying anything at the moment. The Lord set me apart. He does hear my prayers. David's trying to reassure himself. He's remembering what God has done for him and how God's always there. And we all have our failings, and sometimes we might think because of that that God's not listening to us. And that can be true sometimes, I think, if we don't turn to him. But it also means we think we can't do anything useful for God. So we think, oh, I'm not good enough. Well, there's no one's not good enough. David was an adulterer and a murderer, and God used him to lead the nation. I'm not saying you should commit over either of those things, but that's what he was, and he did repent of it. But he's trying to reassure himself here that God does hear him and that he is set apart by God to lead the nation. Now, he's trying to reassure himself. Now, I find this illustration very helpful in when I'm trying to reassure myself, and my illustrations are generally very simple, so here it comes. Now, in our culture, we tend to eat with knives and forks, don't we? And if you imagine you're a knife and fork, I don't know, you might be both, you might be one or the other, I don't know. Do you see yourself as a perfect shiny knife and fork, like the knife and fork on the left? Or do you see yourself as a bit old and tarnished and chipped, the knife and fork on the right? Now, if I imagine myself, I think I'm the knife and fork on the right. I'm not perfect, I'm a bit chipped and tarnished, and I'm getting quite old now. I don't get everything right in life, so I'm not shiny and perfect. And I think David, the King David, would very much see himself in the same way, as he knows what he did when he committed adultery and when he murdered. I know he later repented, of course, and he asked God's forgiveness, but he was certainly very tarnished. So I would maintain that all of us are a bit like that chipped, tarnished knife and fork. But the reassuring thing, here's the reassurance, is that whether you're a shiny, perfect knife and fork, or whether you have a chipped knife and fork, you can still eat your dinner with them, can't you? It doesn't make any difference. You can still eat your dinner with them. So if we place ourselves in God's hands, we can still be used like a knife and fork to fulfill whatever purpose God has for us. In God's hands, we can be useful, even though we're not perfect, like the shiny knife and fork on the left. So I hope that reassures you as well. Anyway, verse 3, "But know the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, and the Lord hears when I call to him." So let's move on, as I believe David, as he tries to sleep, continues to mull over what it's like to serve God, to follow God's way of doing things. He then says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." Now, does this verse 4 remind you of anything? Because it reminds me of something that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And Paul wrote there, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." You might know that. That's quite a common saying. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And I think that might sum up quite well what David is saying here. He's angry at what's happening to him. And he's saying, think about it, but don't sin. Forgive, as God forgave you, as you get ready for sleep. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds, he says, and be silent. Ponder in your heart means think about it. Think about it. And then David encourages silence. And silence means not angrily fighting back. David encourages silence like Jesus was silent at his trial when he was accused of all sorts of things. Jesus must have felt angry about that, but he remained silent. He didn't accuse his captors angrily of false imprisonment and so on, which it was. Silence. And of course, silence is a great time to hear God as well, isn't it? Look at that silence we had at the end of listening to the Gregorian chant. It's a great time. It's a stillness there. Anyway, David encourages silence and by implication forgiveness and says, put your trust in the Lord to sort out any wrongs. Put your trust in the Lord. Then he says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. But in verse 6, David still hasn't got to sleep. He's still awake. He hasn't got to sleep. And he says, there are many who say, he's going back to the problem, there are many who say, hey, well, show us some good. Lift up the face of your life, the light of your face upon us, O Lord. So again, there are many who say, who will show us any good. His mind's going back to his accusers. And his slanderers are probably saying that David's no good as a king. We aren't prosperous with him as a king. We don't have abundant grain and wine with him as a king. He's no good. So however, now David is getting more confident. You can kind of see it growing through the psalm. He's getting more confident in his feeling of trust and love for God and the feeling of joy at knowing God. So as he moves towards sleep in his prayers, he's regaining his joy and peace. He recognizes that in the light of God's face of love and the joy it brings, which he mentions here. It's much more important than material prosperity of new grain, lots of grain and lots of wine. And then initially, sleep comes. Verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And David experiences both peace and safety from God, the God who he follows. David, in the process of going to sleep, which this psalm alludes to, has gone from mulling over the problems. Others see him as the cause of lots of problems, and he's criticized the result. He mulls them over, and at the beginning there's more of them, and at the end there's less of them, and there's more talk of God. And he then moves to trusting in the God who alone keeps us feeling safe, gives us joy, gives us peace. And that last verse is a great one to use before we go to sleep. Of course, in fact, the whole psalm is a great one. But if you can remember that, that's a great thing to remember as you go to sleep. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So I hope this Psalm of David has been useful to you and continue to help us focus on God. And remember, David was very much a chipped, tarnished knife and fork king. But despite his failings, he stuck with God. He realized that in those tight corner situations where we may suffer criticism or difficulties, the only way to get real joy, peace, security is to go to the God of joy, peace, love, security. And we now have no chipped knife and fork king. We live in a time when Jesus, the King of Kings, the one who is full of love, who hasn't committed adultery and murdered, Jesus, the King of Kings, is there for us. We follow a King Jesus who is God, the God that David prayed to. We follow Jesus who gives real joy, real peace in the difficult times that we all face. So this is a great psalm, as I've said. I've grown to appreciate it more as I've had to look at it for this sermon. And it's a great psalm to use as you go to bed. And then you can sleep safe in the arms of your Creator through the night, as a baby sleeps in the arms of its parent as it drifts off to sleep. Amen. If you just leave that up for a second. Thank you.